Some of you are wondering if I'm going to break my bike this morning. I am not. I had kind of a string of breaking things there for a while, and I started getting questions about that, so I'm going to take a break from breaking things. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 52. Mark chapter 14, verse 52. I think you'll benefit from this passage the most as we work through it if you try to put yourself in Jesus' place or in Peter's place. As both Jesus and Peter will be in the middle of a hostile crowd. Jesus goes to this hostile crowd willingly, knowing what will happen to him. Peter follows Jesus into this hostile crowd. And what we'll see is how they both react. And I'd ask you to think about, are you following Jesus or will you follow Jesus into a hostile crowd? And how will you react once you're in the hostile crowd? Before we get there, I need to say thank you. I want to say thank you for all the help, support you guys have given us over this last 6 weeks since the death of our son, Justice. You guys have really stepped up and really helped us and supported us and loved us. And God is answering your prayers because I'm still up here and Cheyenne is sitting over there and our kids are here. And God is answering your prayers and giving us strength. And I tell you, the meals were so incredibly helpful, just taking the pressure off us from day to day. And we just feel so loved and supported. The staff has been fantastically helpful, helping me focus on what I need to focus on and not run around with other stuff. And so thank you. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your prayers. Let me pray as we jump in. Lord, we come to this text from all different places. We have all different things that would be easy for us to worry about or easy for us to think about. Lord, for a little while, I ask you help us focus like a laser on your words and your son. And Lord, help us be clear. Help us understand what that means for us right now. Come and meet us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, I ask that you would put yourself in Jesus' place, put yourself in Peter's place, and be asking, how would you react if you were them? How would you react in their place? Or how are you reacting in their place? So, and they led Jesus to the high priest. I just have to call a timeout here and go off topic. The high priest here is not named in Mark. He is named in John. It's Caiaphas, son-in-law of Annas. And scholars think that this is because Mark is written so close to the events that they don't want to badmouth the family of Caiaphas and Annas because they are still very much in power while Mark is being distributed, while Mark is being written. So you wouldn't go and name this powerful family to heighten the persecution of the church. You would just call him the high priest, but not name his family. Whereas in John, is written much later, probably, is our thinking. John is written much later, so you can go ahead and name him because you don't need protective anonymity anymore. It's also true of Peter, as the passage we saw last week, I didn't mention it, but the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus, his ear is cut off, and it's not named in Mark. Who did that? Well, in John, he is named. His name is Peter. Peter goes and hacks off the high priest's servant's ear. Now, why would Mark not say that? Well, because Peter is still alive and well. Peter is still preaching. And so you don't go around and hand out pamphlets that say Peter hacked off the servant of the high priest's ear in an act of rebellion against Rome in the temple. So because Mark is written so close to the events, it's written so early, Peter is not named here. He's given, you know, protective anonymity. They don't go around and blab about how he did this. Whereas in John, Peter is long martyred by the time John is written. And so they'll name Peter in John because John is an old man when he's writing. He was a very young man when Jesus died, and Peter is long dead. So now they can tell the full story with all the names. Okay, so I just think that's fascinating to see how Mark is written so close to the heat of the events. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter, did you notice that? So it went from Jesus to Peter. So these two will be working together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, what we ask in the beginning is, will you think of yourself as Jesus is in the middle of this hostile crowd, and Peter follows Jesus, even though he's at a distance, he still follows Jesus into this hostile crowd. Here's how the passage will work, okay? So it will start with Peter follows Jesus, then we're going back to Jesus, and we'll see Jesus in the hostile crowd. Then finally, we'll see Peter and how Peter does in the hostile crowd. So first Peter, then Jesus. Okay, so back to Jesus here. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another one not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." Now, didn't Jesus say things about the temple that weren't very flattering? Yes, and Jesus acted out things against the temple that weren't very flattering. Jesus did that knowing what kind of reaction he would get. What makes this testimony false is that Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. He said the temple would be destroyed, but he never said he would do it. And so they're just trying very hard to pin something on Jesus. And it's related to, they're still going to be mad about this later on when Jesus is being crucified. They're not happy about what Jesus said about the temple. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer, partly because he is fulfilling Isaiah 53, like a lamb before the slaughter is silent. Part of it is he's fulfilling the prophecies of old. Part of it is he doesn't need to make an answer because they don't have any charges that stick yet. And again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Or, you know, it's fascinating here. People talk about religious hypocrisy like it's something new, you know. So he's not naming God. He's saying the Son of the Blessed because he doesn't want to use God's name because he's going to be super reverent, while they're trying to bring in false witnesses to convict this guy so they can murder him. Right? Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Now, let's pause. What does that mean? You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds in power. I always thought, growing up, that was talking about the second coming of Jesus, like when Jesus comes back. But if that's what this is about, then Jesus is wrong. "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." What can that mean? How can that be true? Jesus is quoting from Daniel here. So if you have your Bibles open in Mark, keep your finger there because we'll keep reading in Mark. But if you want to turn back with me to Daniel chapter 7, that would be great. I'll read it to you. But if you want to turn there so you can underline it in your Bible and make a cross-reference, that would be fine. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I'll begin reading here. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, now listen to this, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. What does Jesus keep calling himself? Son of man. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Okay, so is he going up or down right now in Daniel chapter 7? He's going up, right? He's going up. He's going up to the Ancient of Days. Now, what happens when he goes up to the Ancient of Days? And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I think what Jesus is saying here when he's calling himself the Son of Man earlier, and he's saying, you'll see me seated at the right hand of power going with the clouds, is you will know, you can see this word see can also be translated perceive, you will know that I am the Son of Man who ascends to heaven and is seated next to the Almighty and shares in his eternal rule, making himself co-equal with God, sitting next to God, sharing his rule. So this is, I don't think this is talking about the second coming. I think this is talking about the ascension, when Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. The high priest doesn't like this. The high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. You know, what's interesting is they cover his face and they're hitting him and they're saying, "Prophesy." And the irony is, this is how the prophets have always been treated. And when they're doing this, his prophecy is coming true. This is what he said would happen all the way up to Jerusalem. Three times he said, "This is how they're going to treat me. This is how I will be treated. This is what will happen." It's all coming true while they're mocking him for not being a prophet. So we started with Peter, and then we went to Jesus, who stands tall in the hostile circle, who actually gives them the ammunition they want to persecute him or to put him to death. Now we're going to back to Peter here, who's in the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter was below in the courtyard. And one of the servant girls, now watch this, watch the progression here. So one of the servant girls, the high priest, came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You are also with the Nazarene Jesus." So first the servant girl just looks at Peter. It looks like she just looks across the fire at Peter and says, "You are with Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." So he completely, totally denies Jesus. Now watch what happens next. And he went out in the gateway, and the rooster crowed. He does what he knows he should not do. He does what he said he would not do. And the rooster crows. You remember Jesus had told him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he hears a crow, and somehow he manages to push it out of his consciousness. I wonder where this meets you, or where this meets me. When the rooster crows, and we're doing something we should not be doing, rooster crows, now is the time for courage. Now is the time for Peter to stand up and tell the truth. Now is the time. He's headed down the wrong path. Will he have courage? Will he stand up? And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders. So first, it looks like, she looks across the fire at Peter and says, "You're one of them, isn't she?" And Peter's like, no, I don't know or understand. I don't know what you're talking about. Then the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders. So now she's like going up to this dude over here and saying, "Hey, that guy over there, he's one of them. Hey, that guy over there, he's one of them. That guy over there, that's Peter." Peter must think this is like a cancer that keeps spreading, you know? Like, what is her problem, you know? Just leave me alone. This man is one of them. And again, he denied it. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter. So first she looks across the fire at Peter, it looks like. Then she goes to the bystanders. Now the bystanders, having heard her, are they all starting to look at Peter going, "Dude, I think you're one of them. You talk with a UP accent." You know, it's like being from Galilee. You know, you're up north and you talk with an accent. And look at, they said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke a curse on himself. Now, himself is supplied there in the ESV. And some of you have translations that don't have himself. But he invoked a curse. Maybe he's cursing himself if he's with Jesus. And to swear, maybe he's swearing to God that he doesn't know Jesus. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." As he denies him for the third time. And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Now here's what we're talking about today. We're talking about following Jesus into the hostile crowd. As we see Jesus and how he reacts in the hostile crowd, and then we see Peter and how he reacts in a hostile crowd. Now, you just need to know going into this that Peter is not the last one to be in a hostile crowd. That Jesus warned that you and I would face hostile crowds. So in Mark chapter 13, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his ascension, and he's telling them, this is how it's going to be now. I'd like to read for you to Mark chapter 13, verse 9. "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." This in fact, is how the gospel will go forth. As the church is persecuted. "And they will bring you to trial and deliver you over. Do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say what is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And this, in fact, is the book of Acts. As you see apostle after apostle after apostle dragged before the Sanhedrin or the council, brought before kings or governors and bear witness to Christ. And Jesus is telling his disciples, this will happen to you. But what you need to know is that it happened to Jesus first. So when we think about standing before a hostile crowd, we know this will happen because Jesus said it would happen. So we don't want to be taken by surprise. So we're following Jesus into the hostile crowd. And so first, what this requires is courage. I think this really requires courage. As you follow Jesus, I believe you will really begin to stand out. As you follow Jesus, there will be stuff that you do not do. As you follow Jesus, there will be stuff that you insist on doing. And when you do that, you are letting your light shine before men so they see your good works and give praise to the Father who is in heaven. You will be different as you follow Jesus. You will stand out. And the question is, will you have the courage when they ask you, you're not one of those knuckle-dragging, thick-skulled, narrow-minded, drooling Christians who hate having fun, are you? Then what will you say? Will you have courage? I'm saying following Jesus in the hostile crowd requires courage. This is what Jesus modeled as he does things like clearing the temple, like healing on the Sabbath, and says things that get him in a lot of trouble with very powerful people. He stands out and he models for us courage before the hostile crowd. How will it go for you? I mean, you know that Peter, the way Jesus has courage is not the only option. I mean, if you look at Peter, this is how Peter wanted to do it. Okay, I can't go backwards, but that's okay. So Jesus was up there just a minute ago. Now, this is Peter hiding, right? This is what Peter wanted to do. Peter wanted to take his works off or his identification with Jesus off and hide and just try to pass, right? This does not require courage. This is the opposite of courage, just trying to hide and fit in. Think also of what the disciples did. At least Peter followed Jesus up to the hostile crowd, into the hostile crowd. The other disciples, I don't know if you can even see that from there. They're like hiding up here in the corner. Right? That's what they did. That doesn't require courage. Peter at least follows him into the crowd. Now, if you were drawing a picture, okay? So if you are drawing a picture of what we are tempted to do, how would you draw it? Where would you put yourself on that map up there? I would say what you and I are tempted to do is stand strong for Christ when we're around other people who are standing strong for Christ. But then when we get into the hostile crowd, then we're tempted to sing a different song, tell a different story, just try to fit in. Courage is following Jesus and living out our convictions and being true to our convictions and not denying our convictions wherever we are. Now, how do we do that? Okay, so if we know courage is standing strong for Christ wherever we are, like Jesus did, then how do we do that? I think we need to back up a little bit in the story. Remember when Jesus has brought them into the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is what we looked at last week, and Jesus sets the 12 there, and then he brings Peter, James, and John a little further, and he says, guys, and Jesus becomes vulnerable in front of them, and he becomes greatly distressed and greatly troubled and sorrowful, even unto death, and he says, stay here and watch, and he goes a little further, and he falls down on his face, and he's praying. And he goes back to them and finds them asleep. And this is where we pick it up. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can you see how that bore itself out now in this passage we just read? Peter, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. Peter, you're sleeping when you really should be praying. 3 times Jesus goes and wakes him up and says, Peter, you really need to pray. Now is a really good time to pray, Peter. Peter, temptation, hardship, trials are coming. Peter, you will fall if you don't pray. But Peter gives in to apathy and sleeps 3 times. For some reason, We tend to think that we can follow Jesus and be obedient to Jesus and ask the question, what would Jesus do, without doing the things that Jesus did, like watching and praying. We think our good intentions will get us through. Now, none of us would make this mistake physically. So there's a guy by the name of Dave Scott. And most of you probably have no clue who Dave Scott is. And unless you like follow triathlons, you need to think of like Larry Bird or Magic Johnson or Joe Montana or Jerry Rice. You know, he's like one of those guys from that era, okay? So he was a great triathlete. He won six Hawaii Ironman. He won the Hawaii Ironman six times, okay? And this guy, he would bike, what's that? Well, I thought somebody said something. He would bike 75 miles a day. Yeah, he's crazy. Okay, yes, yes. So he would bike 75 miles. That's like from here, from the church, to Howard City. You guys know where Howard City is? North of Grand Rapids there quite a lot. So he would bike from here to Howard City. He would swim 20,000 meters. And I had no idea what 20,000 meters even meant. But it's like 12 and a half miles. So it's like from here to 1.4 miles past Goebbels. So if you imagine the road is water, he would, you know, walk out and he'd swim out from here to the road and swim all the way to a mile and a half past Goebbels. Then he also would run 17 miles. That's like from here, from the church, a mile past Fenville. Now here's the crazy part. According to Mark, it's all crazy, but here's the crazy part. He would do this on average every single day. On average. So these weren't his long days. These were his average days. Now, none of us would say, we're getting, you know, right before a race, say, now, what would Dave Scott do? I think I'm going to try to do what Dave Scott did. I'm going to go out as fast as Dave Scott would and think we can do it. None of us would do that unless we've done the training that Dave Scott did. What I'm saying is, in the same way, following Jesus requires training. As Jesus says to Peter, watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. Peter, you have fantastic intentions. The Spirit is willing. I'm glad, Peter, for your great intentions. But the flesh is weak, Peter. You have not trained for this. You are not ready for this. So before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. First, following Jesus requires courage. It requires courage to stand for him in the midst of trial and persecution and people thinking we're blithering idiots, narrow-minded bigots. It requires us standing for Christ, okay? It requires courage, but courage is born out of training. Courage is born out of watching and praying. Now, I think it's a good time to remember the gospel. Because when we talk about courage and we talk about training, we can start to feel very guilty and very convicted. I think it's good to remember what Jesus said and why he came. Okay, so this is the passage we read earlier from Mark chapter 10 when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's talking to his disciples and his disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says to them, guys, if you want to be great, and wanting to be great isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing to want to be great. But if you want to be great, then what you must do is serve, become the slave of everyone. And then he says this about himself, for even the Son of Man, remember Daniel chapter 7? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are bragging about how brave they are, about how courageous they are. He's talking to people who think that they're going to stand firm no matter what, come what may. Knowing they will all fall away. And he is offering his life as a ransom for them. This is also true of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance. So the Apostle Paul, he doesn't mince words with people. He doesn't waste words. He says, I gave you this as first importance. This is really, really important, guys. What I also received. So think of this. The Apostle Paul received this. The Apostle Paul wrote very early. The Apostle Paul, who did he receive it from? From Peter, James, or John? From the Lord Jesus himself? Who did he receive it from? But this, he says, is essential. This is what he received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. This falls right in with, this falls right alongside. He came to offer his life as a ransom for many. He died for our sins, for our weaknesses, the sins that come out of our weakness, the sins that come out of our fears, the sins that we commit because we're scared or desiring to fit in or whatever it is. He died for those according to the scriptures. Remember how Jesus quoted Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 last week when he said, I, God the Father, will strike the shepherd, Jesus, and the sheep will be scattered. Remember how when the bad guys are coming and the betrayer is leading them, he goes out to meet them and says, and let the scriptures be fulfilled. Remember, this is a key theme, that Jesus died in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It all went according to plan. Now, here's why I'm reading this. Part of this is, and that he appeared to, you guys remember? Cephas. And then to the 12. Cephas is another name for Peter. The guy who failed so incredibly. The weakling. The coward. Peter. This is also can be found at the end of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. I think that and Peter is some of the best news in the whole book. And Peter. Following Jesus requires restoration. Requires us that he would bring us home. As Jesus goes to get Peter, after Peter has failed and failed and failed, and brings him home. I mean, you remember how in the garden, Jesus encourages Peter to pray three times, right? You remember how we talked about that last week. And then how this week we saw Peter deny Jesus three times. And then if you go to the end of the book of John, and Jesus has gone and found the guys and they're fishing and he calls them in and they're sitting there and it just, now it's just Jesus and Peter and they're sitting there and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. How many times does he ask him that question? Three times. Following Jesus requires restoration. But this is not a reason to quit on courage. And it's not a reason to not train. I mean, I want you to know, I bring this up to encourage you or to help you believe that Jesus is patient and kind and loving and forgiving. And that, look, if you've gone a long ways off, you are welcome home. This is a place for sinners to come home. You will be restored and forgiven and bandaged up here. This is a place to come home to. But let's remember the big picture, okay? So following Jesus requires courage. The rooster is crowing. Now is the time for courage. Now is the time to stand up and be strong. Now is the time to follow Jesus. So if you're going through life and you've been hiding and you've been just kind of sitting in the shadows or you've been compromising because you really, 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 really want to fit in because standing out is dangerous, now is the time for courage. Now is the time to stand for Christ. The rooster is crowing. I'd ask you to think about, are you compromising your witness for Christ when you go to school tomorrow? Are you compromising your witness for Christ when you're at work? Are you compromising your witness for Christ when you go home, I mean, where is the hostile environment where it's hard for you to stand for Christ? Following Christ requires courage, but this courage is born from training. As Jesus said to Peter, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. It's born out of watchful prayer. Remember we said watching, as Jesus modeled it, is watching your soul. As Jesus is distressed and troubled and sorrowful even unto death, and his soul is troubled, and so he is watching his soul, realigning it with the Father, praying, not my will but yours be done. And he's telling Peter and the other James and John, watch yourselves against apathy, as they've given in to apathy and are now sleeping when they should be watching. I don't know exactly what it means for you to watch your soul, because I'm not looking into your soul, but the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you, or you'll be finding it in Scripture as you read. What will it mean for you to train? What will it mean to you, for you to watch your soul? What will it mean for you? Is it distress and anxiety and sorrow that will grow into giant weeds of bitterness? Or is it apathy that will make you weak and scared? And what kind of training do you need? How do you need to watch over your soul? This courage is born out of training. Now, as we say that, we know that we are one of the disciples, and all of the disciples fled. We are one of the disciples, and we've all messed up, and we've all been where Peter was. And so this is when we remember that this is a place for restoration. This is a place. Jesus is the kind of person that forgives. Jesus is the kind of person that welcomes lost sons home. Jesus is the kind of person that welcomes Peter back into the fold and entrusts him with responsibility. Jesus is someone you can follow. Jesus is someone you can trust. Follow Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend in your word. And Lord, I don't know where this meets each one here, whether it's a call for courage, or it's a call for training, or if it's a call to come home and be restored. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us as we sing, that you would pull us close to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you good? Okay. I'll close.
Let's sing a song about his sacrifice and how he stood Calvary.
Savior alone carried the cross for all of my debts. He paid the cost. Salvation complete. Now forever I'm free. Calvary covers it all. Calvary.
Calvary.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Calvary covers it all. Our weakness, our cowardice, our simple desire to fit in that leads us astray and leads us into sin. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage as we follow you. Lord, give us faith that we can trust you with our sin and our decisions and our loved ones. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please be seated. We need to go into a quarterly meeting. So if you are not a member, you are welcome to stay or welcome to leave. But if you're a member and you don't have a kid that in the nursery that you need to go rescue the nursery workers from, you are welcome to stay. So if you're not a member or if you have someone in the nursery that you need to get, then go ahead and you can be dismissed. But if you can stay and you're a member, then we'd really ask you to stay for this quarterly meeting. So go ahead and go if you need to go. And I'm going to grab a music stand so I have something to put my stuff on. All right. So I don't know, are there agendas out or how does that normally work here? Okay, so Bill has agendas that he is going to be passing out. Does anybody else, is there someone that can, okay, the other Bill has agendas, he's passing out on this side. So if you need an agenda, don't have one, just raise your hand. Probably most of us, I'm guessing. So go ahead and then I see people in the middle here. It looks like Sam is going to go get a pile of agendas and pass those out as well. Very good. Okay, so we're calling a meeting to order. And the first thing we need to do is approve the agenda. So someone preferably that has an agenda, that has seen it, we would like a motion to approve the agenda.